All right, so Proverbs, we're going to be looking at one verse this morning, but really not one verse, but using this verse to talk about a topic from the Bible. So Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 12:25. Proverbs 12:25. Says, now I know there's many different translations, of course, that's all right. Reading out of the New American Standard, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down, but a good word makes it glad. So we're going to look at, obviously, the verse gives you the outline. We're going to look at anxiety weighs you down, and we're going to see what some good words are in the Bible to help us with anxiety, because there are good words that will help us with anxiety to go down or to go away and to be put in its place. And that's why I've entitled today, "The Answer for Anxiety is a Good Word That Makes It Glad." Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to look at your word. We pray that we receive your word. We'd be humble and teachable on a subject that probably most of us have struggled with here and there, or this time or that time. And we pray that we'd receive what your word says and be instructed by it, and not be overcome in our lives by anxious thoughts and worrisome thoughts, but rather with thoughts that are pleasing in your sight and thoughts about you, God, from your word, so that we might not have to be weighed down with anxiety and worrisome thoughts and concerns, but rather to look to you, because we know that you are the God who's made all things in 6 days, rested on the seventh. So if you can handle that, we're pretty sure. And remind us, we'll be sure that you can handle anything that comes up in our lives. And we thank you for these things and pray in Christ's name. Amen. So, anxiety is a big issue in our society, is it not? I think anxiety exploded a little bit more on the scene when COVID hit, right? And some of the crazy things that came out about COVID and some of the scare tactics on TV and media and how people responded. And I don't think anxiety started with COVID. I think it just, if I could use the word trigger, I guess, triggered a new version of anxiety. I feel like everybody's so, anyway, so maybe I should stand. Anyway, so they called COVID a pandemic, right? I think there could be more pandemics in the future. We know the book of Revelation talks about some pandemics, some massive ones that will come upon this earth. But I think there's a bigger pandemic on this earth than, say, COVID or sickness or anything else. And I think that's the pandemic of anxiety. We live in a society where people are constantly worried. We have a media that's constantly stirring the pot to get us to worry, to be concerned. In fact, I remember one of the early... It was the early onset of COVID and everything was just starting. And I remember watching this video. It was like a computer animated video of a guy walking down the aisle at a grocery store, and he sneezed or coughed, maybe both. And this green fumes went over the aisles, like two or three aisles down. I thought, whoa, if that's the case, and if this is really what this is going to do, we're doomed. Because how do you not sneeze and cough? And I just thought, but, you know, after few minutes of, wow, we're doomed, of rational thought, logical thought, I thought, this is just the news and they're trying to scare us. And that's all they're trying to do. It's a scare tactic to try to get people to fear. Because if you are scared and anxious, what will you do? Well, you'll turn the TV back on so that you can hear the news, so you can get more information, so they can tell you what to do and blah, 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 and on and on. But anyway, not just COVID. Just about everyone I've known, anybody that you know, suffers from time to time. We all suffer through the pandemic of anxious thoughts in many different ways. And we worry about different things. And we worry in many different ways. And there are people depressed about this or that. Think about all the things that you can be worrisome about, be scared about, be anxious about. You can be scared for your children. You can be anxious for your children. You can be anxious that you work too much. You can be anxious that you don't work enough. Some are worried about what they eat. Some are worried about what they don't eat, grocery prices. Some are worried about the economy. They're worried about this or that politician. They're worried about the end of the world, food shortages, water shortages, ammunition shortages. Some are worried that they don't have enough money. Some are worried that they have too much money. In other words, I'm trying to illustrate you can worry just about anything and everything. Quite frankly, there's a lot of stuff that you could worry about, right? There's a lot of stuff, and it's endless. I've worried about things so much before in the past, it can literally drive me insane and make me worried about how much I worry about whatever that I'm worried about, right? Which is like, what? This is crazy. I got to stop this. Worry has an active imagination. It can make you envision all sorts of evil, all possibilities. What's the one that's been brought up in our home recently? Conspiracy theories. Don't want to get my wife started on that. Don't want to get me started. But you can worry about conspiracy theories. You can envision what might happen, what might have been. You can envision strange eventualities, terrible powers in play, activities. You can rearrange your future before it's even happened because you're worried about what might happen, even though you don't know what's going to happen. You can worry about your past and regret and worry about what you did in the past, even though you can't change that either. And there you find yourself bogged down in the mire, troubled by something that's purely imaginary. And it's exhausting, isn't it? You're just utterly tired. In fact, I'm going to I've told you, I've been reading, just on the weekends, I've been reading Robinson Crusoe. And I told you about how he got stranded on the island and eventually became content with it. But as I've been reading lately on the weekends, something else came up that fit in line with this sermon or this topic too. That at some point, he's been on the island now for, we're talking 15 years now, and he sees a footprint in the sand. And he's very concerned. Whose footprint is that? So he goes back to his little den, or he calls his castle, and he thinks about it. Well, maybe it was my foot, and I just didn't realize it. All he had to do was put his foot next to it and examine, is that my foot or not? Anyway, and so he goes on and on. There's several pages of back and forth where he's battling with whose foot was that? Should I be concerned? And he says he spent hours, days, weeks, maybe even months thinking about who it could be and what, am I in trouble? Do I need to protect myself? So he spends, as he says, a couple of years rearranging his castle so that it's more on guard against potential danger. And he finally does realize that that footprint was somebody else. It was cannibals, or he calls savages, that come on the island. And he watches them from a distance. Well, he has guns, and he's ready with his guns just in case. And so then he even goes into this whole several pages of, do I go down there and kill them? These are savages. They're cannibals. They're eating human beings. Do I go down there and kill them? What do I do? But if I kill them, they might come more to the island. And then, anyway, you can see that he just worries. And he's concerned. And he lays in his bed. And he wastes so much time on worrying about it. And I can't reveal what happens after that because you need to read the book. Anyway, but he just sits there and worries. And he imagines all these scenarios, which I don't have time to go into all these scenarios that Robinson Crusoe goes through in his mind about what could happen and whose footprint that is. And if the cannibals realize he's on the island, what will they do with him? And if he gets surrounded, no, 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 on and on and on and on. I didn't reveal anything. I just revealed what was in his imagination. But that's what worry does. You imagine things that never even happen. And the result of worrying about, if you're worried about the future, you're only crippling yourself for the present. You're lessening your efficiency for today because you're worried about tomorrow, even though it hasn't even happened yet. Also, you can destroy your present by worrying about the past too much and rethinking, rehashing everything that's gone on yesterday or 10 years ago or whatever. Is there a remedy for anxiety? And if I may be so bold to say, is there a remedy for anxiety without drugs? Yeah, there is. This is what Solomon says in verse 25. A good word makes it glad. And we're going to talk about what the good word is or what it can be. But today you hear words like therapy, coping, safe place, self-care. Now, those aren't necessarily wrong in and of themselves. They're psychological terms to tell us that we need to basically take care of ourselves, and we need to hear the good word, really, from a biblical standpoint. The Bible is sufficient for all of our spiritual needs. It provides us everything we need for life and godliness. And we need to go to the scriptures to help us even with this topic of anxiety, because our society as a whole does not deal with anxiety in a biblical way. They deal with anxiety in an ungodly way, ungodly fashion, almost, and it comes out sometimes, I think, as selfishness, self-centeredness, self-focus. So certainly the Bible addresses the topic of anxiety, and rightfully so, because it's a major issue in our society. I think if you come away from this sermon on anxiety and it makes you more anxious, I don't think that's a good response. I think that's a bad response. That may be a response of you're not a believer, because believers are comforted by the Word of God, not scared of what it says. Not with too many details, but I've been told before, you can't teach on anxiety because it hurts people's feelings. Okay. We'll see in Matthew 6 later that Jesus taught on anxiety. Did he worry about hurting people's feelings? No, I don't think so. The Bible is like a balm for our wounds. It's refreshing cold water on a hot day. It is like a warm blanket on a cold night. It's, in other words, it provides comfort for us. And that's what I'm going to seek to do, is what the good word is. Well, we're going to look through scripture to find the answer for anxiety. There is a good word out there. And when sin is fought against and holiness is striven for, then you'll become more like Christ and you'll be less anxious, as we'll see from Jesus' own words himself in a minute. But the word of God brings comfort, and that's my goal. And if you want to use words like therapy and coping and self-care, well, as long as it's from Scripture, I think you're okay. I think that's a good thing. So from our specific verse, Proverbs 12:25, we will learn how to combat, and I think that's really what it is. It's combat. It's a fight. It's a struggle. We'll learn how to combat anxiety with Scripture so that we will seek God first and not the things that we worry about. Because when you worry about things and that's what your mind is on, what are you worshiping? Your worry, your concern. You're putting your worry first. And Jesus actually says the opposite. Seek God and His righteousness first, as we'll see in a moment. But first of all, let's explain Solomon's statement on anxiety in verse 25 of our text, Proverbs 12. But it's kind of interesting, the previous verse, that in one way, the previous verse 24 could really be a political verse about politicians. I think at a minimum, it can be applied to politicians. It's not necessarily talking about politicians, but it can be applied. It says in verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the slack hand will be put to forced labor. Then he says, anxiety weighs down, and a good word makes it glad. So Solomon here is shifting from one topic to the next of, you can be weighed down and anxious about politicians. And I would say that's where a lot of people's angst is today, their concern. What's going to happen to us? What's going to happen to our country? Who's going to be in office next? And I think that is a big concern. However, I think what we're going to learn here is, and not to give away too much, but I think you already know how I'm going to answer this. I've said this many times. I think we need to be more concerned about what happens in our home and our lives more than we do in Washington, D.C. or Austin or Santa Fe or anywhere else. Sacramento. You want me to keep going with the state capitals? I don't need to. Yeah. Anyway, we don't need to be concerned. Sure, you can watch. You can learn. You can vote, you can see what's happening, but really our main concern should be what's going on in our homes, what's going on in our hearts, because otherwise politicians can weigh you down pretty quick, quicker than I think we realize. So Then now to our verse, anxiety, verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Weighs it down. Now, it's interesting. There are two verbs in verse 25, weighs it down and makes it glad. In Hebrew, the words are like, it's like a wordplay. It's like a pun in Hebrew. And the wordplay or the pun is basically showing you the polar opposites here in this text. Anxiety weighs down. A good word makes it glad or cheerful. So these are the two opposites here. Depression versus joy is found here in verse 25. Anxiety means concern or worry. We even use the word anxious for, you know, I'm anxious to see how the event will turn out. I'm anxious to see how my daughter's piano recital will come. I mean, we can play around with words and manipulate them all day. But in that context, you're not using anxiety in a wrong way, I don't think. It's just how we talk. It's talking about depression and a lack of joy and their mental state of being anxious about things or events or whatever in your life. Emotional distress caused by something that you fear, something that's going on, something in your life, something you're thinking about too much. And I would say this from the get-go. Anxiety, because we need to be reminded, anxiety is a sin. It's rebellion against God. It is a sin for us to be dejected. It's not how God has made us. He has made us to enjoy life. We can look at that from Ecclesiastes. You can look at that from the book of Philippians. Joy and rejoicing. Rejoice, Paul says. Again, I say rejoice. And it is great folly then to brood in our lives. And that's what Solomon is saying, anxiety. Notice what he says in verse 25, anxiety in a man's heart. So this is a anxiety is non-restrictive, underscoring the idea that it takes place in all of our hearts. Every human being, man and woman, we all have anxious thoughts. Worry strikes at a person's very core, destabilizes your behavior, destabilizes your life like water rushing in the sea, the waves after wave, it can destabilize in a restless sea, and is common to both men and women. And anxiety actually discredits your faith, as we will see in a moment from what Jesus says, but it discredits who you are and what you believe about God. We may not say it out loud, but when you're anxious, we're actually saying this. Does God really know what will happen in our future? Is God really taking care of me? Remember when Jesus was in the boat and he was sleeping of all things because he was tired? And the wind and the waves came and seasoned fishermen were scared that they were going to die, right? They had been through on the Sea of Galilee hundreds of times probably and experienced the same kind of wind and rain and such. And they come to Jesus and basically they ask him, don't you care about us? Don't you care about us? Well, it shows you that Jesus had no care or no anxiety in that sense because he's fully trusting in God that he's going to get a good night or a good nap until they make it to the other side of the sea. So he trusted God. They didn't. But when we are anxious, we're really asking God, can you really be trusted? I'm not sure if you can. You can even affirm in your doctrine, in your theology, that God is completely and totally sovereign. But when you worry, you essentially dethrone God. Well, in your own mind at least, right? You can't dethrone God ever. But you essentially dethrone God and say, you're not strong enough to take care of my needs. I'm in this boat again, God, and the waves are going, and there's no way I'm going to make it. You don't care about me. Is that true? Certainly not. Now, verse 25, again, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. The verb weighs down expresses just that. It's heavy. Worry brings heavy and causes depression. The spirit of the person is brought low. The heart stoops or is oppressed by the weight or concern. It's a crushing burden. It's intolerable. It's difficult. You can feel that weight when you're anxious, can't you? You can feel it on your shoulders. It's just there. It's hard on you, and actually your neck starts to hurt, your back starts to hurt, your muscles start to hurt. It's interesting how our mental state can affect your entire body. It's interesting how that works. David did the same thing. Remember his body wasted away after he committed his sin with Bathsheba and killed Uriah. his body wasted away. And why does God inflict pain on us when we have anxious thoughts or are in sin? Because I think about it. Think about how we are concerned with our body. You know, we have a hangnail. Oh, I got to take care of my hangnail. Something hurts on my foot. Oh, I got to take care of my foot, which is not wrong. But this is how God gets our attention, by sending physical pain into our lives to let us know, hey, you're doing something wrong. And he does it. Now, not all physical pain is associated with sin, but sometimes it is. Sometimes you just have to be discerning and figure out what it is. But sometimes we get so anxious, you feel like your mind's going to pop and explode because there's so much angst inside there. You're clogged down with worry and concern and sorrow. Sometimes even the concern of others or the worry of others can bleed into your life, and you become concerned, so concerned in your life about them that you become worried in your own life about your own self. So worrying about matters, most of which I would say are totally outside of our hands, is crushing and a huge burden to carry. And think about it, almost everything you worry about, you have zero control over. Like, we're concerned about how people will respond to us, which you have zero control. You're concerned about how the economy might go, you have zero control. You're concerned about how the outcome of an election could be, you have zero control. You have one vote. That's it. And really, in reality, you shouldn't worry about it, because you are blessed not to live in Washington, D.C., aren't you? You're very blessed. Anyway. So then consider, he says in verse 25, the heart is weighed down. Consider the burden you're carrying when you worry. You are carrying a load that you don't need to have. You're either the past or the future. You're stacking this massive weight of concern on yourself, and you don't even need to be there. Rather, we need to trust in God. It is a demonstration of our lack of trust in God when we worry. But now look at the positive aspect of verse 25, the exact opposite. Verse 25, but a good word makes it glad. It's just literally a good thing, a good word. I think the NIV translates a kind word, which gets the idea, but literally it's a good word, a good thing. Good means here what is beneficial for life. It promotes life, protects, which is opposite of worrying concern. This good word could be speech from others, a word of encouragement from somebody, something positive that happens, maybe an event you're worried about, and the positive thing comes out and you are encouraged rather than being discouraged and sorrowful. It might be kindness from somebody else that shows you. It might be insight into a problem that you're bogged down with, and somebody helps you, renews you with a sense of hope and confidence, whatever it might be. And the good word here gives you the courage to fight off the anxious thoughts. Now, a good word can help you temporarily move the anxiety out of your mind, but it can come back. So that means what I think the text are saying, or the idea of anxiety, is you can go back and forth between being anxious and hearing the good word and being encouraged. That means we need to pump the good word in constantly. We need to be consistently cycling in the good word, because we are going to struggle with anxiety. Now, the verb in verse 25, at the end of makes it glad, appears many times in the Hebrew Bible, and I can't go over every time it goes over, but I want to just give you a sampling to show you the kinds of ways that a good word can make you glad. And you might be surprised at some of the outcomes, some of the ways in which you can be encouraged from anxiety, and some of the ways that your heart can be glad. For example, look at Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4, I'll give you the context as we go there, because we're just going to read one verse. But this is the context that Moses, or God is speaking to Moses, telling them, you're going to be my mouthpiece to Pharaoh. You're going to go to Egypt. You're going to go back to Egypt. You're going to be my mouthpiece. You're going to say this. You're going to say that. And Moses fights it, right? Nope, not me, Lord. I have a speech impediment. I have problems. Nope, I can't do it, right? Well, God finally, he gets angry at him, at Moses. And he says, I'll give you your brother. Your brother will be a help to you too. So look at Exodus 4:14. Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, because he's making up all these excuses. And he said, Is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. Notice what God says. When he sees you, here's our word from Proverbs 12:25, he will be glad in his heart. In other words, human interaction, fellowship is a good word. going back to our Proverbs 12:25. So fellowship helps us. It is interesting. I did think about, well, this is his family member. Not all family member interactions make your heart glad. Some might make you anxious. But just the general overarching umbrella is that human interaction helps. It's helpful. Think about the people that you know that are most depressed. Now, when you figure out who they are, think about their human interaction. Do they interact with humans a lot? Probably not. Probably not. Not enough. They don't have anybody to bounce ideas off, anybody, no fellowship. I'm even talking about unbelievers, just somebody to meet with coffee with, just to talk for a few minutes rather than look at a screen, rather than look at a wall, whatever it might be, to interact with another human being. It helps. It helps because you can't be in the doldrums and down in the dumps when you're talking to other people all the time because it really looks funky, doesn't it? Especially out in public. That's one aspect. Now I'll go back to Proverbs 27. So again, we're going through the use of this verb make glad and just giving you a couple of samples again because there were too many to go over. But just to give you a sampling of what making the heart glad will look like, can be, or helpful. Proverbs 27, verse 9. Proverbs 27, verse 9. Oil and perfume make the heart glad, so a man's counsel is sweet to his friend. In other words, physical items can make your heart glad. And there's nothing wrong with owning physical things. Of course, we all own physical things. I would hate to see and to shudder what things would look like if we didn't. Anyway, physical items can make your heart glad and take anxiety away, at least for a short time. Proverbs 27, verse 11, just drop down a few verses. Be wise, my son, and make my heart glad, that I may reply to him who reproaches me. In other words, when your children are obedient, it will make your heart glad. Parent, how does it feel when your children disobey? Does it make your heart glad? It makes you more anxious. Okay, Proverbs 29:2. Hopefully children are listening on that one. Proverbs 29:2. And this might be where we're at in our nation today. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice. That's make the heart glad or make glad. But when a wicked man rules, people groan. People who lived under David or Solomon's rule were blessed. People who lived under Rehoboam, who came after Solomon or others, they were betwixt, you know, righteous people. They struggled, they groaned. Now, most notably, out of all these verses or all these cross-references for make glad, the most notable one is what really brings joy is our joy is found in the Lord. So physical items, human interaction are good, but what actually brings the joy and the author of joy is God himself. He gives you joy. Like Nehemiah 8:10, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Now look at some Psalms. Psalm 5. I'll just give you three examples because there were a lot of examples, again, as I already said. But look at Psalm 5. Here's where our joy should be. And when we are anxious and in the doldrums and when we're sorrowful, we are not doing what the psalmist is saying here. In this particular case, David. But Psalm 5, verse 11. I was in verse 4, so that doesn't make sense. Yeah, I was going to say that doesn't make sense. Okay, verse 11. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. There's our word, be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and you may shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. Psalm 9, verse 2. Psalm 9, verse 2. Much of the same here. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. And one more from Psalm 16, 8 and 9. 16, 8 and 9. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. He has set his heart upon the Lord, and this is where he finds his joy. You don't find your joy, and not to harp on it too much, you can't find your joy in politicians. You can't find your ultimate joy in work or your children or anything. Ultimate joy comes from God, who will give you joy at your work and with some politicians and with your marriage and your children and other things in life. Again, there's too many verse references, but Deuteronomy records that this word, make glad, records that festivals and meetings at the tabernacle would also provide the people of Israel with times of joy and rejoicing to make the heart glad again. Fellowship, human interaction. That's why it's mind-boggling for me to hear people say, well, I don't go to church. Well, they give all sorts of excuses. One of them is, I just don't have time. You don't have time to interact with other human beings who are sinners who need the grace of God like you and I do? I don't get that. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. So even Deuteronomy says, coming to festivals, meeting in the tabernacle, was a time of joy. So what anxiety does, what we've learned from this, anxiety knocks a person out. Out of commission. But a personal, kind, pleasant and sweetly done, timely, thoughtful comment can restore encouragement. And these are good words that Solomon is talking about. Now I want to take you over to Matthew. I'm going to carry this thought out a little bit of Matthew 6. I want to carry this thought out of good words. Now, Jesus actually addresses the topic of anxiety with, I think, in the context here about money and rewards in heaven and such. But he actually addresses anxiety and uses the word worry or anxiety. So we should not tell anybody, you can't talk about anxiety because Jesus did and he is our master. If he did it, we can do it. But he was obviously better at it. But now, let's take, I just read through what I did this week is I read through this part of the sermon in Matthew 6, Sermon on the Mount, and I just drew out some observations of some good words to help us with anxiety. And I think this is really the application portion of Jesus' sermon. And they're really apropos, obviously, because that's the topic, to help us with anxiety. And he said, well, I'm not struggling with anxiety right now. Well, then tuck these little things away for the future. Let's look and see what Jesus said. Now, first of all, he says in verse 25 of Matthew 6, for this reason I say to you, anytime you see it for this reason or therefore, you really need to know why it's there. Why is he saying this? Well, not to go into too many details, but I would guess it's mainly because of verse 24, which says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and your wealth or money at the same time. And then he says, bouncing off that idea of wealth and serving God, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And you say, well, Jesus is not talking about the things I'm anxious about. I'm not anxious about food and clothing. I'm anxious about other things. Why doesn't he talk about it? Well, clothing and food are the basic staples of life. So if you're worried about bigger things that you might think are bigger things, well, he's going to address the smaller things and teach us how to deal with anxiety and worrisome thoughts. So the first observation I see from Jesus here in verse 25 is he loves his people. Why? Because he commands his people to do what? He prohibits them to do what? From worrying. This is who God is. He commands you not to worry. Why does he command us not to worry? Guess, take a guess. Because what? We worry. Right? That's why it's there. We worry about our life. We worry about our clothing and what we're going to eat and our wealth or our lack of wealth, whatever it might be. But what I love about verse 25 is that he knows full well that we stew and worry about things. And he knows full well that it will ruin and wreck our lives like a train wreck. And that's why he tells us, don't be anxious. So he says, don't be worried about earthly possessions, wealth, properties, things you own, etc., etc., etc. If you go back into verse 19, do not store up before yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because they're going to be destroyed. They're going to rust over. They're going to be eaten. So store things in heaven where nobody and nothing, no robbers can touch them. And Jesus says, don't worry. Don't you think Jesus knows best? Did he not create all things in 6 days and rest on the seventh? Does he not know all things and is sovereign over all things? Then if this is the case, we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't worry. Now, I know that's easier to say than to do, isn't it? Very easy to say. But our society is too squeamish today to receive commands like this. Don't be like the world. Receive what Jesus says. He says, don't worry. So we take him at his word. Don't worry. Why? And then you can think about all the things that Jesus does and he's capable of doing as God and what he will do, what he's done, what he's presently doing. Then you shouldn't worry. Look at verse 26, a second observation. And this might be silly. Again, it might be silly to us, but it's true. Look at the birds of the air. Maybe part of our why we're anxious is we don't spend enough time looking at the birds in the air. Maybe we don't spend enough time looking at the stars in the sky at night. Maybe we don't do enough stuff like that. Stop and look at birds. I remember one time when I was in seminary, I was at work with a guy and he was worried about this and that. I'm not painting myself as a hero. I wasn't. It was just obvious. We were standing there together at work. He was worried, unloading on me all of his concerns and cares, and that was fine. And a bird landed in front of us. And he's like, oh, man, that bird over there, blah, blah. I don't remember what he said. And I said, yeah, but Jesus told us to look at those birds. That bird landed right there for us to look at so that we could be reminded of this right here. Isn't that cool? And he was like, oh, yeah. And I could see the anxiety leave. You see how that works? It works. Look at the birds, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. That they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Absolutely you are. Absolutely you are. He takes care of them. Certainly he will take care of you. And this really sets the foundation of what we see in verse 33. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. If he takes care of them, he'll take care of you. I know there's many times that I've been anxious and I go out at night if there's not too much light pollution and look up at the stars and say, wow, if God, if you can make all that. And in Genesis, it just says, and the stars also. It's just kind of a side note. And the stars also. He created them. If God can do all that just by the word of his power, why can't he take care of my little needs that I have, my little wants? Can he? Certainly he can. And he keeps all those stars, all those planets, all those things out there, keep them going. Not one of them has fallen in the sense of he knows where they go and what they're doing. He knows them by name. He certainly can take care of my problems. So what does this mean practically? He created all things in 6 days. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. Thus he can take care of any need that you have, and he can certainly take care of all your anxieties. I guess we could say it's easy peasy for him, I guess, right? Very simple for him to take care of our needs in that way. Well, let's keep reading. As I kept reading earlier this week to find things about curing for anxiety. Verse 27, and who of you by being worried can add a single hour to his life? You know why he's asking all these questions? Because it helps you and I to stop and to think. We don't think enough, or we're thinking about something else too much. Verse 28, and why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all of his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? Notice what he says at the end of verse 30. You of little faith. He says, you of little faith in like Matthew 8, when he calmed the sea, which we've already talked about. When Peter went out to Jesus as he walked on the water in another episode in Matthew 14, he said, you have little faith. Matthew 16, the disciples were discussing that Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees, and they worried about the bread, and he said, you have little faith. In all these cases, Jesus said, you have little faith with reference to distrust of God's protection, providential or miraculous. So then we see that unbelief is the root of anxiety. And the Lord rebukes us for it. You have little faith. Stop your worries, what he's saying. And trust me, believe me. Look at the birds, look at the grass, how it grows. When we have anxiety and we are saved, we're basically saying to God, I'm not sure you can finish what you've begun. Philippians 1:6, he will finish what he's begun. I'm not sure you can do that, Lord. So ask yourself, do you have little faith in God? You do have little faith in God, is what Jesus is saying, if you worry and are concerned about everything. In other words, a person who is worried like this and has little faith, they're mastered by their circumstances instead of mastering them. They fret, they worry, they imagine all kinds of scenarios. But take Jesus at his word here. You have little faith. Take it to heart. Has God ever dropped the ball? Ever. If he dropped it for just a 1 millisecond, the entire universe would be gone. He upholds it. He's never made a mistake, has he? So that means every circumstance in your life that's going on right now that you are worrying about, he put it in your life. Maybe what you need is a bird to drop down from heaven or the sky or a tree into your backyard while you're sitting there. Oh, yeah. If God takes care of that little thing that's flying away, he's going to take care of me. Or maybe you look at your weeds that way, too. They're growing in the backyard. Look at how they grow. I don't even do anything to help them grow. It never rains here. But look at them grow. God is taking care of those too. Then why do we worry? I think some people worry because I've heard people say this. I've even tried to convince myself of it too. I'm worrying right now because nobody else is worried about it. Someone has to worry about it. No, we don't. I don't have to worry about it. The thing might be ugly. It might be awkward. It might be scary. But he has ordained all things in our lives, including the things that you're scared about. Why? Well, because God loves you so much that he wants you to be like Jesus, that he sometimes alerts us through physical things that we go through, or physical trials, or whatever that might happen in your life. He's trying to get your attention. Maybe we should spending time thinking about Washington, D.C., we should spend more time looking at the birds of the sky. Sometimes I don't really share this with my family, but I do sometimes go out in the backyard and read, and I like to listen to the birds whistling in the trees while I'm reading. I like that in the spring and the summer. It's very nice because it reminds me God is in control. Even while I'm worrying about this thing, as I'm sitting here trying to read, and I've read 5 pages, I haven't remembered anything I've read because I'm worried about this thing. Well, wait, the birds are whistling. God is going to take care of us and me and these things. So God will send trials in your life to loosen your grip on physical things and turn your attention to him, and you need a spiritual strength. So we view these trials as not a time to be anxious, but as a time that the sovereign God of the universe is taking care of you and providing you what you need. You might even think, well, it's below me to think and to consider and watch birds. It's below me to look at the flowers, the lilies of the field, or the weeds in my back. It's below me to do that. Well, it's not. Jesus said to do it, didn't he? He said to do it. I don't know about weeds, but they're there and they are growing without any help from us. Anyway, now let's continue on verse 31. He says, do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? It's interesting that he asks all these questions, because these are the questions that he's anticipating that you and I will ask, or that we've already asked. God, will you take care of me? The answer is obviously yes. So he says, don't ask these questions. Don't bother, because you know that God will take care of you. And it's just a sign of worry. Verse 32, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, clothing, etc., all those things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Of course, he knows you need the basics of life, the staples of life. He'll take care of you. Now we get to the crux of the matter, the heart of the application, verse 33. But seek first his kingdom. Notice the contrast. But seek first. Don't worry about all these things. But rather, in the place of anxiety, seek his kingdom and righteousness, for all and all these things will be added to you. In other words, you don't need to worry about these things. Rather, seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness first. And the clothing and the food and the money and all these things, God will provide. But notice what he does. So you might say, yeah, but I wish God wouldn't give me trials and troubles. Well, Jesus even acknowledges in verse 34 that he's going to. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's already saying you can anticipate trouble to come, but be concerned about or work on the things you have done today, because if you're worried about tomorrow and the troubles that come tomorrow, you won't be focused on my kingdom and my righteousness and the things that you have today to do. So in other words, don't be troubled about tomorrow. Be troubled without anxiety. Be troubled and work through those troubles tomorrow. It's seldom helpful to guess about what problems we're going to have tomorrow, isn't it? Some come about, but it's seldom helpful because it really just bogs you down about today. We're focusing on potential difficulties that may not even happen and you wasted your time. Now, I'm going to get into, not to say that Jesus is not practical, but I'm going to get into some practical things that just I thought of. I'm not Jesus, but some things that have helped me personally with anxiety. And I think that's part of what the good word is in Proverbs 12:25 is. Figuring out what the good word is to make your heart glad. And we're all different. We all have different triggers, you might say, of that will be beneficial to your struggles of anxiety. When I was, I think I was in the seventh grade, so I was, I don't know, 12 or 13. There was an assignment that our history teacher gave us and said, this assignment will be due in a month. And I thought, a month? I can get that done easy. So I put it in the back of my binder, slipped it in there. Yeah, I'll get it done. Oh, no problem. And I think she'd remind us every day, put it on the board. Don't forget about your assignment that's due next month. Okay, yeah, whatever. Yeah, I'll get it done. Mm-hmm. Yeah, no problem, teacher. Remind us every day. And then came the day, even though she reminded us every day, came the day, pull out your assignments that were due that I signed last month. And I thought, uh-oh. I think I did it. So I went back and I answered a few of the problems. I pulled it out. I was like, man, I barely did anything. Here I got caught. Thinking, oh, I'll be all right. Apparently, she was just testing us to see if we'd actually work ahead, and we didn't. I don't think anybody did. Anyway, I don't think I heard much of what that lady said the rest of the time. I don't remember what her name was. I don't think I said, I heard her say, you know, I'm going to give you more time because I know nobody did it. It's just testing you, blah, blah, blah. That's about all I heard. So what I did is I took out a sheet of paper, 8.5 by 11, binder paper, and started making a calendar for myself. And wrote down all my assignments for every class because I had a binder. Told me I wrote down all my assignments. I'm not letting this happen to me ever again. I was so embarrassed. I was so stunned. I wasn't a model citizen student, but I was embarrassed enough to be like, I'm going to write this down. And what happened at that time, I remember being 12 or whatever, that the anxiety of all these assignments that I potentially could miss, it helped me to write them down on a calendar. And that's the way I've been ever since. It helps me to write down my to-do list, to have a calendar or multiple calendars to write down the things I need to get done. And it helps me personally. However, someone could get anxious with the fact of, well, you're not going to, I don't get all my to-do list done and I'm anxious about that. Proverbs 16:9, the mind of the man plans his way, but the Lord directs his step. You may not get everything you want to get done, but the Lord will direct your steps. You can make up your mind what you want to get done and then give it to the Lord that if you don't get it done, these are the steps that the Lord directed and ordained. I need to be happy. I need to be content. Now, most often, it helps me to cross stuff off of lists. It helps me to write stuff down and to cross things off. It helps me. That may not help you. Whatever it is, it might help you. But now, that's a practical one, but let me give you three ways listed of how anxiety, just generally speaking, can be cured, helped, coping with, if we might use, when it comes to our anxious thoughts and worrisome thoughts. I'm going to take a couple of these right out of Philippians chapter 4. Turn to Philippians 4 and we'll end with this. Remember, Philippians is really, the theme is joy and rejoicing. He even says it there in verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice again, I say rejoice. So the first practical way I think that we can deal with anxiety is to pray. We should pray. If Jesus says, seek his kingdom and his righteousness, well then, Lord, we pray this. Lord, help me to seek you first and your righteousness and your kingdom. Because when you're seeking his kingdom first and you're praying that way, what are you not thinking about? Your anxious thoughts, right? But look. So this is what we learn from the Apostle Paul. Chapter 4, verse 6 of Philippians. Be anxious for nothing. Notice he said nothing. But in everything, the contrast, nothing and everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Pour out your heart to God. I don't think he's going to get bored with you in the sense of he wants you to pray to him, right? When we worry, we're worshiping the problem. When you pray, you're surrendering your problem to God. This is what he wants. He wants to be worshipped. He is a jealous God. He wants you to seek his kingdom first. So do it by praying will help. The second is meditation, meditating on God's word, not the crossing your legs and, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about meditating on scripture. But Philippians 4, verse 8. Oh, I forgot to read verse 7. I'm sorry. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's a good thing to pray. Or that's a good thing to have peace when you pray. Now verse 8, meditating on the word. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Think them over, chew them over, meditate on them. Verse 9, the things you learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. You see, if you think on the right things, God will be with you. His peace will be with you. If we think on the negative things, they will draw you down and you'll have a heavy heart. They say you are what you eat. I would also say you are what you think. You are what you think. And if you're thinking worrisome thoughts, bad thoughts, grave thoughts all day long, your soul will be weary. You'll be tired. Worry is to think of the worst and then you act as if God doesn't exist. Thinking thoughts after God helps us to focus on him. And as Paul says here, whatever's true, whatever's honorable, whatever's right, think on those things, which whatever's true and honorable and right is in the word of God. Meditate on scripture when you're struggling with worry. And finally, taken from verse 6, so we need to pray, we need to meditate, will help us. And really, these things generally just help us in our Christian life. But finally, give thanks. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. When you're thankful to God for all that he gives, including trials, hardships, difficult times, difficult people, difficult matters, difficult politicians, difficult country, difficult media. We can give thanks for all these things, not for the evil, but we can give thanks that God means these things to help us with our sanctification. You're not thinking about the evil that's being done to you. You're thinking about the goodness that God has displayed to you. Again, if I may, think about all the trouble that Joseph went through. He could have been a bitter, angry man. When he saw his brothers, he could have just obliterated, cut all their heads off. I've had enough of you guys. He didn't. He forgave them, and he demonstrated his forgiveness to them by helping them out, moving them to Egypt, taking care of them, forgiving them. Rather than, I'm going to cut your head off, I'm going to put you in jail, he did the opposite. So giving thanks with words from Scripture, thanking God for what he's done for you, reminding yourself of the goodness of God will help take anxious thoughts away, and that is the good word. That is the good word that makes the heart glad. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your help to remind us of that we should not worry, that should we not sin in this way, but that you have taught us in your word how to treat anxiety, so to speak, or to the answer for anxiety, that we might meditate on your word, that we might look to you, that we might not be men and women of little faith, that we might spend more time looking at what you created, birds and grass and everything that under the heavens that you've made that we can look at and be in awe and wonder of what you've done, rather than be concerned and worry about the things that we perceive that you've not done or have done too much or whatever it might be. So help us, Lord, to look to you, to trust you, to not worry about our life or clothing or food or drink or whatever it might be. For we know that you have already, you give us these things. You provide for our needs. We pray that we'd be content with our life, which I know will help us with anxiety too. Help us to be happy with what you've given and rejoice in the blessings that you give. We thank you for these things, these good words, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen.